Right, can I ask you to turn your Bibles to the Epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though he once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels were kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are the spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast are with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, forming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them, all of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. It's been said that the book of Jude is a hallway or a corridor that declares the prevalence of apostasy in these last days, and leads us into the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and his prophetic teaching of events leading to the end of the age. There's no doubt that we are living in the days of spiritual darkness. You're only going to look around and see what's happening, saturated with doctrines of demons. They are days of great apostasy. This was in a website I subscribed to. It's just on the weekend. And it's titled, "Chrislam Continues to Grow at Lightning Speed." Apostate Christianity, represented by megachurch pirates Rick Warren and Brian Houston and others, are preaching that Muslims and Christians serve the same God. And since we do, we should join forces. Welcome to Chrislam 2019. Chrislam is a term that has been coined to denote the joined together of Christianity, C-H-R-I, in short, and the Muslim religion of Islam, Slam, S-L-A-M, forming the new word Chrislam. The Bible says in the end days that the professing Christian church will fall away and give heed to doctrines of devils. Those doctrines of devils are rampant. They are round about us. There are many churches, but there's not many churches that would stand upon the Word of God, where the Bible is their authority in all matters of faith and practice. And we see it starting with fraternals leading into the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement now is flowering in this Chrislam, and it's going at an incredible rate. The book of Jude, we're not going to cover, I've just read that purposefully because we're not going to cover every verse there tonight in the time that we've got. But I trust that I'll be able to share some things with you tonight that would encourage you to spend time in this epistle. The author, of course, the epistle is of Jude, and revealed in verse 1 as Jude, the brother of James. James, of course, was the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we read in Matthew 13 and verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? In fact, we read of Judas again in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where he's involved there with the apostles in a prayer meeting. But as we think about this this epistle of Jude, we see a number of three-part statements. They're almost like little diamonds for the preacher, little three-point messages. In fact, even in verse 1, we see there, it talks about the author Jew, the servant of Jesus Christ, second point, brother of James. And it's again, also in verse 1, we see that sanctified, set apart by God, preserved or kept in Jesus Christ, and called. Remember, the church is called. The nation of Israel are chosen, but the church is a called out assembly, a called out group. And in verse 2 again, we see another three-point message there. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. But I want you to come to verse 3 now, and in verse 3, I want to bring you also three remembers tonight. And although it doesn't indicate that we're to remember, in fact, Jude does draw the recipient's attention to the very fact of that they need to remember. Notice what it says there in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to run unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So effectively, Jude is drawing their attention to remember what you've been taught. Do you remember what the foundation is? Remember what the benchmark is? And so we see that, again, in a three-point outline here of verse 3, Jude's initial concern for the writing of the epistle, he wanted to talk about their common salvation, wanted to encourage them in their salvation. And that's always a blessing, is it not? Mm-hmm. Certainly when we have somebody that gives their testimony, it's always a blessing to hear what the Lord has done in their lives. That's an encouragement, a building up of the faith. But here Jude is redirected by the Spirit of God, I believe, because there's a change of subject. Jude's change of subject there to earnestly contend for the faith. And the premise there of this thought is which was once delivered. Which was once delivered. And of course in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 we read, and they continued, this is talking about the early church, there's the initial converts in the church at Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so he's reminding them with regards to once delivered unto the saints, to remember what the foundation is. Because we lose the foundation, then we start to wander. There's lots of voices out there, are there not? Or the Bible doesn't really say that. It really means this, and you don't have to take it literally. Lots of voices, lots of televangelists, lots of friends from that go to other churches and say, oh, well, our pastor said this. You know, that doesn't really say that, what do you think? And we have these various voices coming from different directions wanting to dissuade us, want us to take us off track. It'd be no different there in that early church, and Jude is saying, what's the foundation? What has been taught that you ought to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? And then in verse 4 he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Notice that statement there, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation," and godly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the reality here, again, of that verse. Certain men crept in unawares. Certain men before of old ordained. And in fact, we look at that in verses 11 to 16, if we've got time tonight, then certain men, ungodly men, the verse tells us. Also, the second part there, there were certain men that were condemned. There were certain men turning truth into error. There were certain men denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes the second remembrance that we see in verse 5. And Jude writes, "Now I will therefore put you in remembrance." Again, I want you to remember, though you once knew this. And here this principle of repetition. You know, the key to learning is repetition, isn't it? The more we hear it, the more we understand, the more it sinks in. And he says, "though you once knew this, how that the Lord having saved," and he's talking about the physical deliverance of Israel, of the people out of the land of Egypt, "afterward destroyed them that believed not." And of course here he's talking again to what happens with those that believe not that were destroyed. They will stand before the white throne judgment. Notice in verse 6, he then talks about angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness and do the judgment of the great day. Again, he's talking about that final judgment. When there's disobedience, when there's apostasy, when there's denial of the living God, there is a day of judgment. He talks in verse 7 about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. In other words, that which did not belong to them. And set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, if we were to look at the judgment of Israel, the very fact is that they had sinned against the grace of the covenant. The God had promised in the land. If we were to spend time tonight, we could look at Numbers 14 in relation to what took place after Numbers 13, where, of course, Joshua and Caleb had gone into the land. They'd come out. They'd come out with a good report, but there were others saying, no, the giant, they're too big. But there were those who say, but God's promised us the land. They didn't get the land. And so consequently, they were destroyed. God took them out. The judgment of angels. Again, they had sinned against the grace of heaven. And in fact, this verse here in the Rock of Ages Bible, if you've got one of them, you'll find that it indicates, this verse indicates that it's a commentary of Genesis 6. Well, that's another message, and not an easy message. But again, because they kept not their first estate, they did not honor the living God, then consequently, they will experience that of judgment in the great day, and they're placed in chains. And then, of course, we see the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had sinned against the grace of nature. And of course, again, in Romans, familiar verses in Romans chapter 1, we read then verses 26 and 27, what is taking place today, and it is rampant. "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burnt in their lust one toward another, men with men working in that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." So again, those examples there which Jesus brings to us with regards to where those do not do that what God wants them to do, there is judgment. There is judgment. And in verse 8 goes on, it says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries." And again, here we have these, again, another three-pointer here, dreaming of defiling the flesh, dreaming of despising dominion, dreaming of speaking evil of dignities. And we can look at 2 Peter and 2:2 and just follow that up. And a number of verses in 2 Peter marry up with what Jude is saying here in this epistle. Then Jude talks about Michael the archangel when contending with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." In fact, in 2 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." The very fact is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, do we? But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But here, Michael does not bring railing against the devil. In other words, he said, the Lord will deal with him. That's the Lord's business. We need just to contend for the faith, stand strong. Verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally are as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Again, in 2 Peter 2:12, we read, "But these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak of evil the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." And of course, that corruption again is the ungodly speaking evil of those things which they know not. And in fact, let's go to Psalm 14 and verse 1, shall we? Psalm 14 and verse 1. A familiar verse, should it not be? "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt." Notice what the psalmist says, as David says, "They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Again, as we think about the ungodly, but what they know is natural. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They are spiritually discerned. And then, of course, the ungodly knows things, those things they corrupt themselves. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. 14 and verse 12 there tells us, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The ways of death. That's the corruption of such people. Then Job goes on and he says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and run after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And of course, again, we can read about Cain in Genesis chapter 4, and verses 1 to 5, with regards to Balaam in Numbers 31, 16, but also in Revelation 2 and verse 14. And we might look at that one, because that's a good one. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us there, "But I have a few things," as of course is to the church at Pergamos, "I have a few things against thee, because thou wast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." That in a nutshell is what Balaam got up to. And then of course they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Warren Wiersbe makes a statement with regards to really a nutshell statement that pulls these three thoughts together with regards to Cain, Balaam, and Kor. He said, "Cain rebelled against God's authority and salvation, for he refused to bring a blood sacrifice that God had commanded." So effectively what we see, what he's dealing with, is rebellion in worship. Again, it's rampant. Rebellion in worship. This year, I've been to two churches that share the Lord's table. Not once were the people warned about the significance of the Lord's table. It was just, this is what we do. There was no challenge with regards to whether there were visitors there, whether they were saved, whether they belonged to a Bible-believing Baptist church. Today, many churches, the background is all black. But God's people are supposed to be children of light, are they not? And yet I'm hearing more and more of churches that are painting the whole back of the auditorium black. Isn't it interesting that, of course, in the church of the Laodicea, the Lord said, "You are rich," and one of the reasons they were rich is because they sold the black wool. And the black wool was to make coats. But they were spiritually blind. He says of Balaam rebelled against God's authority in separation, for he prostituted his gifts for money and led Israel to mix with other nations. Rebellion in separation. In not being separate, the word of God says it very clearly, we are to be separate. And yet, you see churches involved in fraternals. As I said earlier on, they then become ecumenical movements. And today we have Christendom. It just starts with a little seed. Oh, we're having this social at our church, you know, it's not a big problem. You know, there are folk that have been in this church, and we met another folk that has been in this church here. They are now attending what is a social at one of the worst Pentecostal churches in the town. Oh, but it's a nice meal. And they don't preach at us. Subtle, subtle. Just getting their confidence. And so suddenly you find that so many people today aren't in church because they can't find the church in their locality. And suddenly they need somebody to bury them. Oh, it doesn't matter if the pastor's a woman. Very subtle, very pragmatic. And that's what's happened. No separation. Not concerned about associations. And then you have... Warren Wisby says about Korah rebelled against God's authority and service, denying that Moses was God's appointed servant and attempting to usurp his authority. Again, rebellion and authority. Again, so many churches don't like what the pastor preaches or doesn't like the way the pastor reacts, and so they white out. I said, you know, perhaps you could be a better pastor. It happens, white nanting. Not prepared to sit under the authority. There's a dear brother of ours, Brother Simeon, down in Northside. One of the things I do when I go to church, I always look at their websites. Doesn't matter where I go, I always look at the website. It's a bit of a resume of where church stands. And he has this in his website. It's on neo-evangelicalism. And it states, the practice of Bible-believing people joining in unscriptural and unholy unions under the guise of so-called evangelistic effort with those who discredit the Bible and deny fundamental doctrines is both wicked and futile. We wholly oppose any and all such efforts. But that statement encompasses what we see here with regards to the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. That's the day in black and white in which we live. Praise the Lord, we belong to Grace Bible Baptist. The Lord has raised up a church that desires to honor the Lord, to stand by the word. And the Lord has provided a pastor that is of like mind. We live in dangerous times. I mentioned there that Jude is like a hallway or a corridor. I believe as the Lord tarries, that corridor is going to get narrower and narrower. He goes on to say in 12 and 13, these are the spots in your feasts of charity where they feast with you, finding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth and without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's what a farmer does, somebody who runs an orchard. If it does, it might look okay, but if it's not producing the fruit, if it hasn't done for a couple of seasons, take the tree out. And notice verse 13, raging waves of sea, forming out of their own shame, wandering stars. Isn't that so true? Oh, we don't like it, this church, we'll go to that church. We'll plant some seeds there. We'll go to that church. We'll plant some seeds there. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In verses 14 to 23, and I'll go over this fairly quickly as I'm mindful of the time here, we see three contrasting themes. And Jude calls remembrance the prophecy of Enoch and coming judgment in 14 to 16. He calls remembrance the warnings of the apostles in 17 through to 19. And then he calls his readers to build, to pray, and to keep, and to look in verses 20 to 23. In verses 17... He says, now, but beloved, remember, here's the third remember, ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So again here he reminds them of what the apostles taught, what the apostles experienced. Remember, we should never forget. We tend to look back at the early church and say, well, that was, you know, that must be the best time to be in the church. Well, I'm going to tell you, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church in chapter 2 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 7 there he says, iniquity doth already work. There is iniquity, there is apostasy in the early church. And so Jude here is reminding those that he's writing to of the very fact that there will be mockers. And we are seeing that, are we not? You faithful folk that are out every week, okay, down in Hamelin, etc., you are experiencing that. The people say, I don't believe in God. Do you realize they've made a theological statement? But they're out there. But notice what he says then in verse 20, and I'll continue through here to the end here, because I want to draw your attention to the doxology. He said, but beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Then in verses 22 and 23, he's saying, but don't forget those that perhaps are being carried away, that are listening to those voices, and of some have compassion making a difference. In other words, being alert to our brothers and sisters in Christ and seeking to bring them back into a right fellowship with the living God. And he says then, verse 20, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by their flesh. There are those that are so far down the track. Again, God loves them and desires that they should be in the fold. So we need to be also people that are mature in the word, that know how to disciple them, how to share with them, how to encourage them to come back into a right relationship with the living God. And then he says in verses 24 and 25, and I'll close with these thoughts on this doxology. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This concluding doxology is universally recognized as one of the fullest and most beautiful in Scripture, stressing the security of the believer in the midst of apostasy. And friends, I don't want you to be discouraged about the apostasy. It's reality. But we serve a living God. We're exhorted to contend for the faith. And it's interesting that here at the position of Jude, just before the revelation, that Jude wanted to do, that we all would like to do, is to find about salvation, to encourage one another with that common salvation, how we were saved, when we were saved, the miracle of salvation. But here the Spirit of God draws attention to the urgent matter of apostasy that is affecting the church. And in a day where, with social media and communications, that continues to improve, then we are being blasted all the time. It's in our face, is it not? And we should not be discouraged. In fact, it should cause us to stand even stronger. Amen. And so this doxology brings this epistle to a marvelous conclusion. Listen to what William MacDonald says on his commentary in 2 Peter and Jude. He is able to save, and he quotes there from Hebrews chapter 7, 25, wherefore he's able to also save them to the uttermost. In other words, to the extremity, the fullest extremity, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to establish, Romans 16 and verse 25, now to him that it is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began. He is able to establish. And then he says, talks about, uses the phrase, able to assist. Again, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to succor them. So we think about those that we need to reach out for, that are perhaps are moving in, that are listening to those voices, being encouraged to go somewhere else. Oh, the preacher's not so heavy there. It's, you know, it's not, he's not going to come down here. And it's easy to take. I got to tell you, there's lots of people that are out there that shouldn't be in church they're in, but they're being conditioned to take a 25, 30-minute message at most, and they can't handle anything else. That's the sad part of what the deception that's taking place out there in other churches. Able to subdue, he says. And he quotes there from Philippians chapter 3, 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All things. And here in verse 24, he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. This epistle, 25 verses, is absolutely packed. I've just given an overview tonight. It is absolutely packed. There's so much in there to glean from and to understand in terms of those examples that Jude gives us of what has taken place, because there's nothing new under the sun. What we're seeing today is not new, but it's integrated with the technology that we have today, the attitudes we have today, the very fact that people have rights, they think they have rights. And so we need to be alert to that. So let me encourage you to spend some time and to read that epistle yourselves. And it's because I said there's just so much. Those little three-point headings just helps to break down the verse and to understand what Jude is saying. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we?